Amen. You may be seated.
I've already talked to you a little bit about our worship committee meetings and the survey and some of the things that have gone on there. And on Wednesday nights, there's been a couple of sessions where we talked about worship and following a pattern in a book that I was reading and going along with, that one of the things of highly fruitful congregations, was the presence of passionate worship in congregations who were growing and vibrant and all. And so I think that, you know, in our worship committee, one of the things that I've told them that my goal as a pastor in our worship setting and as we come together is that we do worship in such a way that at every person that comes to worship at some point in time during the service, whether it's in the music or whether it's in a prayer or whether it's in just simply listening to the instrumental music, whatever it may be, that every person has the opportunity to encounter Christ, to encounter the risen Savior. And that's what worship for me should be all about. And whatever we need to do as a congregation to allow that to happen, then we need to be doing it. The surveys were very valuable, as I said, and there'll be things coming out of them for months to come that will be as a result of the information that we've gathered there. Some of the things that were said and some of the comments, not so useful. I mean, there was one comment that said Fred needs to sing more solos, or Fred needs to sing solos. Well, I'm just sorry, folks, that ain't going to happen. It just, you know, we want worship to be better, not to take it down. So whoever made that comment, I'm sorry, we're not going to go along with that one. There's just so far that we can go in trying to please everyone. But the surveys were good, and we do thank you. And I want to talk about worship this morning for a little bit once again. You may get tired of hearing. Are you tired of hearing about worship? I hope you say no, because it is crucial in what we do here in this place. Worship is the most crucial thing that we will do right here. It equips us. It enables us to go out into the world and to be the church to the people that we will encounter. So I took a look, and some months ago I was reading through the book of Nehemiah. And at the end of Nehemiah, in the last couple of chapters of Nehemiah, after the wall has been rebuilt, you know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king in a faraway land where the Jews had been taken into captivity. They'd been there a long time. Some of the Jews had already returned back to Israel, to Judah and their homeland. But Nehemiah felt a calling from God to go back there and to reestablish the city of Jerusalem and to make it what it was, what God was leading him to do, was to go back and to rebuild the walls in the city and reestablish the sacrifices and those kind of things. Well, he came up to a lot of opposition to that. The task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was at every turn threatened or assaulted. He was ridiculed by the local people that lived there of what a foolish task it was. You know, you ever tried to do something and just been ridiculed about it? You had a real idea that you felt like was a great idea that God was leading you to do, maybe, or just a good idea at work, something inspired you, you know, to do that. And the people that you encounter, people that are around you, just talk, well, that's a stupid idea. You know, nothing can take the wind out of your sails quite as much as people who are negative about what you're doing or what you're trying to do or how you're trying to make things better. Well, Nehemiah was immediately assaulted with that by the people around him, the people in the area in which he was trying to do this. Another thing that was going on was that they were threatened by the people who lived in that area. The Canaanites, the Moabites, and whatever ites there were in there at that time, they were threatening the Jews that if they continued to rebuild this wall, they were going to come there and they were going to destroy them and tear them down. You know, being threatened is something that can that it's also detrimental to following God's will. Also going on at that same time was discouragement and fear. It just seemed like people weren't jumping on board And people were afraid to take up the work because of the threats and because of the ridicule and those things. Discouragement and fear can keep us from following God's will. And then there were false accusations. The people who lived there were writing back to the king who had authorized Nehemiah to go back to Judah, to Jerusalem, and rebuild the walls of the city. They were writing back and falsely accusing the Jews and Nehemiah of things that shouldn't have been going on. You know, people talking behind our backs, people constantly undermining what we're trying to do. It's very discouraging and can keep us from fulfilling and for realizing what God has called us to do. In the verses of chapter 12 and 13 of Nehemiah, we find out that in the midst of all of this that was going on, they do complete the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuild the walls, and Nehemiah is ready to do something spectacular now, to do something dramatic. They are getting ready to worship and praise God for all that He's done. In these verses in this chapter, it outlines, kind of, if you look through it, it outlines what they were doing. And I think it's a perfect pattern for us as we look at worship and try to understand what worship means. Worship is, the title of the sermon, worship is. And I've got five things that I want to share with you that worship is. First of all, worship is celebration and thanksgiving. In verse 27 of the 12th chapter, if you have it, I don't have it on PowerPoint this morning, but because I'm going to be skipping around through these verses. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Worship is celebration and thanksgiving. That's something we forget sometimes. In our refined manner and attitude, sometimes we forget that worship is not just coming in with your head down and being all somber like you've just come to a funeral or something. Worship is a joyous occasion because we've come here to worship the risen Christ. We've come here to worship a Savior who died for us. It's not a somber occasion. Now, that's not to say we need to be taking laps around the sanctuary during the service. But what it does say is that we don't have to come in here with our heads bowed down, our eyes to the floor, and so afraid to lift up our hands or our voices that we're refrained and restrained from it. Don't be worried about what anybody else does. If you feel like lifting up your hands and praising God as we sing, do it. If you feel like saying amen when the preacher says something that's right on target, you know, next week maybe John will hit that place when he's here, say amen. It's okay. You don't have to be like you're in a funeral service. It's a joyous celebration and a place of thanksgiving. It's not dull, but it's lively and joyous. You know, we can sing that song, the Gloria Patri, what we've sang at the end of the, after the offering. Come in sometimes and we sing, Glory be to the Father and to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. You know, you go on like that. But we can sing that song and be joyous. Put it back up on the screen, John. Can you do that? You killed my line there. I was going to say that for whoever wanted a solo from me, you just got it. That's it. Can you sing this and be joyous? Glory be to the Father. That's not something to be sad about. Let's sing it. Start out, Randy.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
That's not a sad song. That's a great song. That's a great tune. It's joyous. And that's right after you've put your money in the plate. How much more better could you feel after giving? Worship is a time of celebration and thanksgiving. Second, worship is making one pure. Verse 30. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the walls. Worship is about making ourselves pure. Now you say, oh, well, how can we make ourselves pure? The truth is, you can't make yourself pure. You see, it was the Levites and the priests who did the purification. They were the priests. They were the ones who had that job and that responsibility. Well, folks, we have a high priest named Jesus who purifies us. And the way we can come to purification is by confession. You don't have to go to confess to me. I can't forgive you sins. But you got the direct line between you and Christ Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand making intercession for you. Make your confession to Jesus. That is how we purify ourselves. Not us purifying ourselves, but Christ making us pure. Worship is making one pure. Third, worship is sacrifice. Verse 43. And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Sacrifice. Great sacrifice were made that day. Sacrifice speaks something to the fact of surrendering. Sacrifice has to do with the giving of oneself, one's life. And when we think about sacrifice generally, not always in the ancient Hebrew tradition was sacrifice result in the taking of a life. You know, an animal was slain and offered as sacrifice. Sometimes for the poor people in specific instances, there were grain sacrifices of grain or wine or things like that. But for the most part, sacrifice indicates the giving of a life in substitution for another. That's what Christ has done for us. Why? I keep coming back to this Jesus thing, that worship is about Jesus. Notice what it isn't about. It isn't about me, and it isn't about you, but it's about Jesus. That's what worship is about. The offering, the sacrifice, is about surrendering of ourselves. Surrendering of ourselves. Giving up of ourselves for the purposes of God. Fourth is offering. Now you say, what's the difference between offering and sacrifice? Well, there is a little difference. Offering, worship is offering. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the city the portions specified by the law for the priest and the Levites. Offering differs from sacrifice because offering is generally talking about offering what we have as individuals, the possessions, the things that God has blessed us with in that respect. Sacrifice is just giving of ourselves, our heart. It's offering ourselves to God, calling upon Him and receiving His salvation. The offerings that we have, that we do, are the response to the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. It's our possessions. All portions. It's not just reaching in our billfold and pulling out a dollar and putting it in the plate, but it's reaching into our time, into our valuable things that we possess and giving to God. And I've talked a lot about money over the last few weeks, and so I'm not going to get real deep into that. But know that offering, worship, is you and I offering those things that are valuable to us, our possessions, those things that we hold dear to, those things that we depend upon to sustain us in our daily lives. The fifth thing that sacrifice is, the fifth thing that worship is reading of the Word. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Worship is hearing what God has to say in His book, hearing what God has to say in our hearts. There's nothing more powerful on the face of the earth, nothing more truthful than God's Word. And any worship, anywhere, that doesn't contain the reading of God's Word, the expounding of God's Word, is lacking and missing something. If you go and you hear the preacher on TV, or you hear the Sunday school teacher, and all they do is talk about the things that went on that week and tell jokes about things. You know, there's nothing wrong with using humor and using current events to illustrate points. But folks, we have to have God's Word. Anything that strays from that is going to lead us down the wrong path. We're on shaky ground when we're anywhere other than with the Word. I like the jokes. I like the humor. I like the relating to today's events as much as anybody, and I use them like other preachers do. But folks, we got to be careful and not stray from what the Word has to say, from what the Word teaches and reveals to us. Now, having said that, all five of those things, worship is celebration and thanksgiving. Worship is making pure. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is offering. And worship is the reading of God. All five of those things are done with one thing for one purpose. And that purpose is so that we will be able to respond. Look at verse 3. If you haven't got your Bible with you, write this down. Chapter 13, verse 3. Nehemiah. Here's what it says. So it was, when they had all heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Folks, they didn't just give thanks and praise God. They didn't just make themselves pure. They didn't just make sacrifices and hand in offerings and read the Word. But they responded to all of that. Folks, we are called upon in our worship to make a response to God and His leading. For the Israelites that day, they had allowed the peoples from foreign lands to influence them. They had intermarried and intermingled with them, and it was defiling and polluting who they were as a people. Folks, we need to make a response. And all those things that are polluting and defiling our lives and keeping us from serving God in totality and completeness, we need to separate them out. We need to respond and make a total commitment to Jesus Christ. Response. The purpose of worship is so that we can respond. Our closing hymn this morning is Onward Christian Soldiers. It reminds me of our veterans and their commitment and their response. You know, if our veterans over the decades had just half-heartedly responded to the need that there was in our nation, to the call that there was, we would be speaking all sorts of languages here today, probably. We probably wouldn't even be able to be here. A soldier has to have complete allegiance to those who are leading them. And we, as Christ soldiers, as soldiers in the faith of Christ, in the believing and following Jesus, our allegiance is owed to Him. Our response is what He desires. This morning, as we close our worship and as we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, I invite you this morning to make a response. If God is leading you, if He is leading you to make that commitment totally, to give yourself completely and wholly over to Him, do so this day. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. We seek to touch the hem of Your garment and worship You completely in spirit and truth. Lord, not only do we want to sit here and worship, but help us to respond. Lead us where we can give over completely our lives and all that we are to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.